So we've talked about this already. What's happening in Galatia is that there are false teachers who are claiming that if you're going to be saved, you have to keep the law of Moses, the old covenant law. And Paul teaches that you only need to trust Jesus to be saved. And here's what the false teachers are saying, I think. I think they're saying, we have the law of Moses from the mouth of God. Don't listen to any man. And Paul is saying, no, no. This is not a message from man. This is a message directly from Jesus Christ. The same God who came down in fire and smoke and thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai and gave the law to Moses is the same God who has given me the gospel that I preach. So here's the problem. If Paul is overturning the message of the old covenant, then he's overturning God. That's what the false teachers are accusing him of. But Paul's saying, I'm not overturning God with my message because my message is from God. That's what Paul's going to argue in this portion of Scripture. This is why you can be confident that God doesn't want you, and I'm talking to you now, not just the Galatians, he doesn't want you to be under the law of Moses in the same way anymore. And you can be confident that God never intended for you to save yourself by doing works of the law. You can be confident. The same God of the old covenant is the God of the new covenant. That's what Paul wants you to be assured of, confident. He really did get this message from God. You can build a life on this message. You can build an eternity on this message. That's the assurance he wants for you. So here's what we're going to see. There are two main things we'll see in this paragraph. We're going to see the independence of Paul's gospel. So what I mean by that is the independence of his gospel on people. He's not depending on other people for the message that he preaches. That really is the big main thing. But the second thing we'll see is the graciousness of God to Paul. When he starts to talk about his conversion and calling to be an apostle, the way he talks about God's grace is amazing. So those are the two main things we're going to see. But before we close, we'll also ask this question. How are these two things related? And the fact that the gospel is not from man and the fact that God is gracious to us in the gospel are deeply connected in Paul's mind. And I hope that you'll see that by the time we get to the end. So let's start by looking at the independence of Paul's gospel from men. So the main point of this passage is in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So the rest of this passage and into next week's passage is Paul showing, I didn't get this from people. It was not handed down over time by people to Paul. So that's what he means when he says this is not man's gospel. And he also means this gospel is not man-made. He means that as well. This is not a religion created by men to get to God. This is God's idea. And that's going to be really important, which we're going to see by the end. So let's add verses 12 through 14 to verse 11. I'll read them all together. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul was not a disciple of Christianity. He was a destroyer of Christianity, or so he thought. So Paul didn't sit in Sunday school as a child learning about Jesus. That's what he's saying. He sat in Saturday school as a Jew being trained in the most strict observance of the law. He was being trained as a Pharisee. And so he hears as he's growing up, there are people out there claiming that a crucified man is actually the Messiah that the Old Testament promised, and he says, I am going to destroy it. That's how zealous he was, and he says that. He was advancing ahead of his peers. His star was rising in Judaism. He was becoming a big deal. He had zero incentive to leave Judaism. His position, his place was there until he was knocked off his high horse, literally and figuratively, by this crucified man. So listen to how Paul talks about it. This is Acts 26, verses 12 through 18. So this is Paul. He's talking to King Agrippa, and he's explaining what happened to him. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in imposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. Think about this. He's cornering these Christians, and he's trying to trick them, get them to say anything that will get them put to death. I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, which just means it's hard for you, it's hurting you to resist what is inevitable. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the enemy of Christ and Christians everywhere is stopped in his tracks, and Jesus says, I'm giving you the message of grace for this world. And then what happened? Look at verses 15 through 17. So we're back in Galatians now. Galatians 1, 15 through 17. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So even after Paul was saved, he still didn't go to other people to be taught about Jesus. He got his message directly from Christ. He's pointing out in particular that he didn't go speak to the apostles. So these were the other men whom Jesus had spoken to with his message. And he's saying, I didn't go to them. He went to Arabia and then back to Damascus. And Acts tells us immediately he started preaching. That's what Acts 9 says. He knew the message he was supposed to proclaim. He doesn't need to check with the apostles. He immediately starts preaching, and he's in Arabia and Damascus for a three-year period. That's what verse 18 tells us. 3 years before he sees any of the apostles. Now, what I'm about to tell you is speculation. And speculation just means this is not explicit to us in the text. We're trying to put a few pieces together, but it's interesting, and I hope it's edifying. So, Arabia is mentioned one other time in the New Testament, and it's in this letter. In chapter 4, verse 25, Paul points out that Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses, is in Arabia. Now, we need to be careful about building our teaching on speculation or things that aren't clear, but it's at least interesting that Paul is being challenged on the law of Moses in this letter. And he just told us he was an expert in the Jewish law. He was more zealous than any of his peers for the traditions of his father. And now we're hearing that after his conversion, he went to the region where Mount Sinai is, where the law was given. So this is where Moses went up on the mountain. He received the law from God. This is where Elijah went to bring an accusation against his rebellious people for them breaking the law of God. And now we have Paul, who more clearly than any of the apostles will elucidate, will explain the relation of the law with God's big purpose for the world. Paul is not a stranger to the law, and he's not a law denier. He knows what the purpose of the law is. Because the same God who gave the law has now given him the gospel. That's his big point. Same God. And they're not different messages. Now, it's not until after 3 years that Paul speaks to any of the other apostles. So look at verses 18 through 24. He says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's Peter. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. So he saw Peter and he saw James, not one of the disciples, but Jesus' half-brother, so the son of Mary and Joseph. He says, I saw them, but it was only a 15-day trip. Then, verse 21, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So he's saying, my trip was so brief, it was so quick, most of the churches never even saw me before I left. They were only hearing it said, this is verse 23, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So here's the case he's building. He didn't speak to another apostle until 3 years after he came to Christ, and he was preaching that entire time. And even when he finally did meet an apostle, it was only two of them for a 15-day trip. So here's what he's doing. He's giving the Galatians evidence. He's willing to be fact-checked. I like this about Paul. He's not just demanding, I'm an apostle, believe me. He could do that. But he's willing for the Galatians to check him. Check me on this. Check in Damascus. Check in Jerusalem. You can't fact check Paul in the same way now. 2,000 years have gone by. But the Galatians could. And that's very assuring to me when I read him. These are the words of someone who's inviting scrutiny, which increases his credibility. He's not afraid for his claims to be investigated because it's really important that you are confident that what he's saying is true. He wants you to be confident. Okay, this guy's not crazy. He's not a liar. He claims he saw Jesus. He received a message directly from him, and he's a credible guy. It's important that you believe that Jesus told him the gospel and taught him directly. Now, before we move on, I want to note something. Paul is making a case. I received this message straight from God, not from other people. But then the question arises for you and me, should we try to understand the gospel or this book without anybody else helping us? And the answer is, yes and no. We are not apostles. Jesus does not want you to be an apostle. The apostles got their message directly from Jesus, but we don't. It's been passed on to us. I've mentioned Jude 3 a few times in the last few weeks, and it tells us that we've received the gospel. It was given to the apostles, and they delivered it to us once for all. And we have what they delivered in the Bible. So this is how you know their message. It tells us what to believe. But one of the things it tells us to believe is that God has also given us other people to help us understand this book. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this book is the standard. This is how you know what's true. But this book tells us the people in this room are given to you to help you know the God of this book better. And one of those texts that we talk about a lot is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It's saying we actually really do all need each other if we're going to grow up into maturity. I know that feels hard to believe for some of us, but he says when each of the parts of the body is working properly, that's when we build ourselves up in love, into the head, into Christ. So, this is the standard. Don't say, okay, Paul got his message directly from God. I don't need anyone. There are people out there who try to live that way. They say, I've got the Bible. I don't care what anyone else says about it. I'm going to interpret this thing for myself. And what usually ends up happening is that they believe some crazy things. And they believe crazy things because they want to believe them. And they use the Bible to support it, but they never let anyone challenge whether they're reading the Bible correctly. These people in this room are given to you to help you know the standard. Now, we don't just listen to what other people say without seeing if it's really in here. Oh, but these people in this room are a gift to you. So, we just talked about Paul's independence in receiving his gospel. Now, let's talk about the graciousness of God. Because follow the argument here. Paul has been saying, I was not a Christian. I didn't grow up a Christian. I was Jewish to the core. I hated Christians. He's going to go on to say that after he came to Christ, that he didn't talk to any of the apostles to get his message. He simply could have said, I was a bad guy, and then I became a Christian. And even then, I did not consult with anyone immediately. But instead, verses 15 through 16, he relishes what God has done for him. These are not wasted words here. Listen. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Look at this. When Paul speaks of his salvation and of being made an apostle, he speaks of what God did. Do you see that? But when he, God is the actor in Paul's salvation. Do you see that? God is the doer. Now, what does God do? He tells us. He sets Paul apart before birth. That's the first thing God does. You see that in verse 15? This is like many things that we see in the Bible. For example, the calling of Jeremiah to be a prophet. It's the very beginning of Jeremiah. This is what God says to him. Chapter 1, verse 5 of Jeremiah. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Why would God tell someone that? Why would God say, oh, you want to be a prophet? Or not? Before you were born, I decided you would be a prophet. The reason God would tell someone that is so that you wouldn't think you did something to make God decide to make you a prophet. Because you don't get credit for something God decided you would do before you did it. That's the same reason we see in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, when God picked Jacob instead of Esau to be the family line through which the Messiah would come. Listen to this. This is Romans 9, 10 through 12. He says, not only so, now, a little background. He just explained God chose Isaac and not Ishmael. It's very possible that you could hear that and say, well, of course. Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael was the son of Abraham, but he had a different mom. So that's why God chose Isaac. And Paul says, try this one on for size. Twins. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, twins, though they were not yet born, and had not done, and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. So God said, the older, which was Esau, will serve the younger. And God told Rebekah that before they were born, and this text says, before they had done anything good or bad. Why? Why? He tells us. So that God's purpose of election or choosing would stand. Why is that important? He tells us. So that it would be clear, this is not about works. Did you see that in the text? In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. I mean, this is so amazing, isn't it? Paul's point is, the reason we need to talk about God choosing people, I know it makes you uncomfortable, Paul says, but we need to talk about it. You know why? Because when God chooses to love you before you've done anything good or bad, look who gets the credit. God gets the credit. I mean, I hear a lot of people say, well, God does, he knows everything, he predestines some things, but he does it by looking ahead at the kind of person you're going to be and then picking you. And that's exactly what Paul's saying God does not do. He doesn't choose you in reference to your works. That's the point. So that all the glory goes to God. He gets the credit. Our salvation is about grace. Paul's saying, that was true for me before I was born. And it's true for you. It's true for everyone in here who comes to Christ. God loved you before you were born, apart from your works. Now, what else does God do for Paul? Our text says that he calls Paul by his grace. Do you see that? Now, in the Bible, calling refers to God giving you a mission. So you can be called as a prophet. You can be called as an apostle. We talk about it. I was called into the ministry. I was called to this job or that job. I was called to live in this place or I was called to live in that place. But calling in the New Testament is also the word that describes the moment that God brings us to himself and saves us. So listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 and 24. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly or foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he's saying the gospel's preached. I'm going around. I'm telling people about Jesus, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are just non-Jewish nations. So he's saying I'm preaching to everyone. And when they hear it, it's nonsense. People say, this is crazy. Why would anyone believe what you're preaching, Paul? But there are some who listen. Some among those Jews and Gentiles are listening. And as they listen, something starts to happen inside of them. They start to say to themselves, hold on. I'm seeing something here. That's what I need. And Paul is saying that is God calling you to himself. And when he calls, he brings you. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit can do that at any time, by the way. I hope this gives you boldness when you proclaim the gospel. You preach most of the time for Paul, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. People said, that's garbage. Get out of here. But sometimes God called people to himself. And that's how you and I were saved, because the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see this really is a treasure. And if you're in this room and you don't claim to be a Christian, that can happen to you. If you're feeling in your heart, wait a second, there's something here. God may be calling you to himself through the Spirit. Come, he will receive you. Notice that Paul emphasizes, when I was called by grace. It's a gift that I'm an apostle. It's a gift even that I believed. Isn't that amazing? The calling was a gift. We know the gospel is a gift. Like, I hold it out to you. Here's a gift. It's wrapped real nicely. Please take it. And Paul is letting us know, yes, 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 that is a gift. But you coming to take it is also a gift that God gives when he calls you, because this is grace. God reveals his son to Paul. This is the third thing we see God doing in his graciousness. Now, you may have noticed in verse 12, or if you've got your Bible in front of you, Paul received the gospel, he says, through a revelation of Jesus. So Jesus showed up, knocked Paul off his horse, and he told him, I'm going to show up again and teach you some more. So he showed up, he gave Paul the good news. But here in verse 16, Paul is emphasizing not simply that God gave him a message through Jesus, which is true, but that God gave him Jesus. He revealed his son to me. He revealed his son to me. God did it. God made Paul see that Jesus died for his sins so that he could be forgiven. God did that. And God made Paul see, oh, Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. That can cover me. So what? So that I could have Jesus. God does all these amazing things for you in the gospel. Forgiving your sin. You can have all your sin wiped away. You can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself covering you so that you can have the most satisfying treasure in the universe, Jesus himself. And that's what Paul is saying, I received from God. He revealed his son to me. And he does the same for you and me. God who says, listen to this verse. It's not on the screen, but it's 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who said, let light shine out of darkness. No light, boom. Has shown in our hearts, same act of creation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you become a Christian. God lets you see. I hated Jesus. I hated it. I hated anyone who would talk about him. And then one day I saw him like I've never seen him before. I know he forgives my sin. I know I have his righteousness, but I want him. That's the gospel. And that's what we get when God reveals his son to us. So Paul wants us to know, I think that's why he talks this way, from beginning to end. When I was saved, Paul says, when I was made an apostle, it was all gift. I don't want you to think there was any me in it. All gift, all free, all grace, all from God. And do you see how this frees Paul? Do you see how it frees him? He is not shy to talk about what an evil man he was apart from Jesus. You see that in verses 13 through 14? He's not trying to make himself look better than he is. How freeing is that?
Because his treasure is not what people think about him. His treasure is grace. It has nothing to do with him. It's all about God giving. I'm not afraid of you thinking less of me. I was way worse than you imagine. That's what Paul's saying. I think we could probably all say that to one another. I've been far worse than any of you could think of me. And I'm not afraid to say it because I want grace to be magnified. The fact that this is gift, it's all gift. I want you to see how precious and how great the gift is because that's what satisfies me. And that's how God gets the glory. That's what Paul makes clear in verses 23 and 24, doesn't he? He says, they glorified God because of me. Because of what? Because I was a hater of Christianity. I tried to destroy it. And he made me a messenger. So, how do these two points relate to each other? How does the fact that Paul's message is not man-made relate to the fact that God is gracious? I think there's a deep connection. Every religion made by man makes much of people by making us the ones who make ourselves worthy of God. Did you get that? Now, some religions will say that God helps us make ourselves worthy of him. Some religions help us in making ourselves worthy of heaven or a relationship with God, but we're still the ones who need to do something so that the worth comes from inside us or what we do. I'm going to go into the forest and I'm going to meditate until I reach nirvana. Or I'm going to follow the rules until I can reach heaven. Or I'm going to do all the correct rituals at just the right time so that I can pull God's blessing down. So maybe God gets the credit for giving you the rules and helping you some, but you doing it is what earns you a seat at God's table. That's every man-made religion. And there's a reason why all man-made religions do that. Because in that kind of religion, men and women at least get some of the credit. Always with man-made religion, you work your way to God and you get the credit. This is why in chapter 5 of this book, verse 11, Paul calls the gospel the offense of the cross. The cross is offensive to mankind. It offends our pride. It is the one proposal for how we can be saved that does not give us any credit or glory because it's all grace. Paul says that for the world, the cross is embarrassing. It's offensive because if you believe in the cross, if you look to the cross to be saved, here's what you're admitting. You are admitting, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. In fact, I'm so bad. God the Son had to come down and hang on that until he suffocated in order that I could be forgiven. The world doesn't like that. That's why men will not give you that kind of religion. They won't. If you bow before the cross of Jesus, you are admitting you don't deserve salvation, any credit, or any praise. You are admitting that the only way you can be saved is if God does it all. That's what we do when we bow before the cross of Jesus. And that's why Paul is weaving together the fact that this revelation doesn't come from men with the fact that God is so gracious. If this was from man, it would be about what we do to get ourselves saved. But you can't be saved that way. There's hope. I hope you abandon all hope
of thinking you can be good enough to save yourself. I'm just pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. That is not good news. There is infinitely better news for you, and it is God doing everything for you in His grace. And this gospel is the only message of complete grace because it's not from men. It's from God, and it really saves, and in it, He gets the glory. Now, the one who gives the way to be saved is the one who gets the glory. So in man-made religion, men and women get the credit, at least in part. But when God gives the way of salvation, He gets the credit. Where the way of salvation comes from is where the glory goes. Now, this works the other way around, too. Look at who gets the credit in any religion, whether partially or completely, to figure out where it came from. If men and women get the credit for their salvation, even only in part, you know that religion is from man. In Christ, God saves. God saves. This is Paul's message for you. This is from Jesus Christ. Not just to the Galatians, but to everyone in this room and everyone you're going to talk to this week. God has made a way for you to be saved. It is not through what you do to make it there. It is by trusting that Jesus Christ only has lived a life for you, and He's died for you, He suffered for you, and He rose from the grave for you. And before you were born, if you are called by God, even if you're feeling now, you may not know, no one knows beforehand whether you've been chosen by God, by the way. If you're just feeling, even sensing, oh God, I need that. God is calling you to Himself, and that is grace. From start to finish, our salvation magnifies the fact that it's gift. So receive the gift, enjoy the gift, and God will get the glory. You get all the benefit, and He gets all the glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are kinder than we know. And oh, God, how kind You've been to us. There's not a single soul in this room, not a single soul in this city, this nation, this planet that deserves salvation. Only one deserves it. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, thank You, God, for the gift of salvation. Would we love, would we relish grace? Oh, please, God, make us people who preach grace to others, who long to be the kind of people who are not trying to get other people to see how worthy we are, but who love that You are worthy. And the worth of Your Son is enough to cover all of us. So help us. Help us now as we sing, that in our praises, You would get the glory. We ask in the name of Your Son. Amen.